Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Let Him be the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process that I call diaprax, simply the practice of the dialectic process. Praxis, the Greek word for practice. The dialectic is simply the pattern that we find in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, where a man, or in that case the woman, justifies herself over and against the father's authority. Now, as in all programs, I start out with those scriptures. Those Proverbs 3, 5 gives us the two paradigms, or two ways of thinking. God says, "My ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So man's thoughts, his way of thinking, is leaning to his own understanding. But God has called us to trust in Him with all our heart. Now, we know by the Bible, through the Word, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And therefore, we have a problem with our own heart. Our heart's desire is tied to the things of the world. And unless our heart is changed, we give our life to the Lord, we are now taken captive continuously to our own understanding. And our understanding is what we see. It's called sense perception. Karl Marx said sense experience, in other words, everything that we experience through the nervous system, touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, is all tied to two things. And he was a materialist. It was sensuous need, in other words, we have something within us that has to be gratified, and sense perception. In other words, we see things external to us that stimulate within us the desire to attain them for gratification. So we have internal desire for gratification, and we have external things that we want to attain to also experience gratification. So that's all sense experience. And the Bible tells us all that's of the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so if that is what human nature is all about, and you take any psychology class, all you're going to study is that which is of the world. But the scriptures make it very clear, all that's of the world is not of the Father. And so we find those scriptures, trust in the Lord with all your heart, that the Lord came in obedience to His Father. So from Genesis to Revelation, we find a father-son, or you could say a father-children or child structure of thought, a patriarchal paradigm. The dialectic process is a way of negating or getting rid of or purging that top-down system from the individual as well as from society. The philosophers would consider things that were spiritual as or transcending of human nature as above human nature, guiding and directing man. And of course, Marx called that an opiate. The belief in something external to human experience that man was leaning to or trusting in was, according to him, inhibiting, repressing him, causing alienation within his own, between him and his own nature, and between him and the world. Because, say, in the case of you, your parents might give you standards to believe within or to believe on, and you would go out and play with other children as a child, and their parents would give them standards to believe in. And then when you and the other children come together on some issue, that you have your parents' standards and they have their parents' standards, which conflict. And that then causes alienation. It keeps you from finding unity with the other person. And so it was key to Marx, to understand Karl Marx, and as well as Hegel and Freud, this father-child paradigm, this patriarchal paradigm. And their whole structure of thought is built upon negating it or getting rid of it, not just externally, which traditional Marxists did. They just simply shot the father figure. That was the understanding, kill the king. Say, the king of France, the czar of Russia, all throughout history, we find the history books today, rewriting history with this progressive removing of society of a father's authority over the people. In that case, it would be a king. Now, we had American Revolution. We didn't really kill the king. In our system, we made the king the traditional family. In other words, we limited the power of government. We broke up the legislative, executive, and judicial branches, and not only in the federal, but in the state, and in the local, and the townships, the cities, the counties. But we left them in place in the home. And that was important because we had limited government. And so the father in the home is very biblical structure. The husband is to rule. Desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband, and the children are to obey their parents and the Lord. So we had a very top-down patriarchal system. And if you study philosophy, you'll find that that system, which philosophy wants to get rid of, maintains the justification of private property. In other words, my property, not your property. Because it begins with the father saying, my children, not your children. In other words, I give my children my rules and my commands. I chasten my children. And any who do not accept my rules and commands and my chastening are not my children. Now, we find this in Hebrews 12. God says he chastens those he loves. But he says, if you refuse the chastising, the chastening, he's very blunt. He says, you're a bastard. In other words, you're not one of my children. And so you can always tell in the scriptures this very private thing. This is, we find it in the garden, God driving Adam and Eve, two rebellious children, if you look at systems, out of off his property, saying, this is my property, not your property. So we get a property rights system from the scriptures, and it's reflected within the traditional home. So in essence, the king was no longer a man who was over the government, say the federal or the state, but he was in the home. It was the father who was the king of his home. And that, by the way, is always one. The issue is one. You don't want two or more because two or more doesn't carry a conscience. Conscience, there's one. There's only one right answer. 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. And what we find in nature is also reflected in the traditional home, which is also revealed to us in Hebrews 12:7-11. Chastening produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, there's right and there's wrong. The father brings into the home this right-wrong way of thinking. Now, as a child, you don't have this structure of thought. The nature of the child is to approach pleasure, avoid pain. And so those two paradigms, if you lean to your own understanding, you're going to do the child's paradigm. You're going to approach pleasure and avoid pain. But if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, Jesus was sent by the Father, the Son sent by the Father. Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a man, even though he says, I and my Father are one. No man has seen the Father. And then later he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what he did was he obeyed his Father to death. He died in obedience to his Father. He therefore redeems us from the wrath of the Father upon us because of our sin, because of our rebellion. And then he reconciles us because the Father raised him from the grave. That is reconciliation to the Father. The Father sets him at his right hand. The Father gives him the kingdom. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit that we might know them. And also, the Father is going to tell the Son, he doesn't know yet, when he's going to come and get his bride. And so we find this pattern from Genesis to Revelation, this Father-Son system. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to who? The Father, but by me. John 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John is talking about the fellowship, and he lays the groundwork of his work, what he's writing, but he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So I know I emphasize this Father structure, which is alien to our culture today, and deliberately done so because we have moved to a social psychological paradigm. We've moved to the leaning to our own understanding, the approaching of pleasure and avoiding of pain, which is the child's nature. We have negated, we have washed from our culture, washed from our brain, the father's paradigm. Brainwashing, and I have an article on my website, authorityresearch.com, on brainwashing, is simply washing from the brain the father's authority. And if you wash the father's authority from the brain, you just got rid of property rights, you got rid of private business, private property, and private family. You don't have the right to say these are my children, not your children. You don't have the right to say this is my property, not your property. You lose your right to say this is my business and not your business. And so it's very important we understand the consequences of getting rid of the father's authority, which was reflected in our education system. We found back before the 50s that we had the law of God in the classroom. Well, the father gives rules and commands, so that structure was in the traditional classroom. The scriptures were there because Romans 7 says there's a problem with this child of the nature and the nature of the child, and the nature of the father. the father's brings laws, do right, don't do wrong. The child brings approach, pleasure, avoid pain, feelings. And those are at odds because sometimes you don't feel like doing what you've been told to do. And so that's why Paul is writing in Romans 7, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. And he shows us the law of God, which is perfect in and of itself, but we're not. We are not God. Now, if we could fulfill the law, we would be God. That's why Jesus was manifest as God, because he fulfilled the law. But we can't, because we're of flesh. We have soul and flesh, but we were not, the Holy Spirit was not in us at conception. We were born of our father and mother. We were born into sin. From Adam on, the sin nature has been in every soul. But Jesus, of the Holy Spirit and of Mary, is the Son of God who fulfills the law of God. It was obedient to the Father to death. And he overcomes. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself because Paul is saying there's a law of the flesh, which is a law of sin. And he says, it has got control over me. I can't overcome it. Even though I love with my mind the law of God, I can't fulfill the law of God. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Because that scenario means death. Because you've got to be perfect. You've got to fulfill the law of God if you're going to inherit eternal life. And he gives us the answer, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, fulfilled the requirement. So faith in him, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father imputes the Son's righteousness, his righteousness before the Father, to us. He imputes his Son's obedience, in other words, to us. See, take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And so righteousness is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled, not negated. Jesus didn't get rid of the law. He fulfilled the law. And then the Holy Spirit will never break the law. See, while we had the law, it was yea or nay. But the Holy Spirit is always yea. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, you will not be in disagreement or defiance to the law of God. This is very clear when you read Scripture and people say, well, I'm doing what the Lord told me to do, and they're in defiance to the Word of God. There's a conflict there. There's something wrong there. Because the Holy Spirit is going to be in agreement. It confirms to us the authority of the Father and the Son. And that's the dialectic process is to, as Marx said, let me give you Marx's Feuerbach thesis number 4. He says, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the Holy Family, and if we look at those paradigms, they're both the same. One's above, one's below, but the paradigm, the structure is the same. It's a father who gives rules and commands. Number 2, he blesses those who obey. Number 3, he chastens those who disobey. And number 4, he casts out those who refuse to honor his authority, who refuse to honor him. Well, same thing with God. Same paradigm. Marx understood this. He said, once you realize that traditional home system is God's secret, that, and then he says, the authority, the earthly family must be annihilated. And then he says theoretically and practically. Now, practically is social. Practical is what you do. Somebody sees you doing something. There has to be two or more. It's practical. And theoretical is you. It's in your thoughts. So not only in your thoughts, the agenda of dialectic reasoning is to get rid of, in your thoughts, the Father's authority, but it's also to get rid of the Father's authority in society. Because dialectic is two or more. And we already have within us this pattern, this sinful nature within us. Because when Eve was in the garden, Satan, by the way, was the master facilitator. He still is. If you want to facilitate change, Genesis 3, 1 through 6, those six verses are what you're wanting to study. Because those lay down the pattern of the dialectic process. And what Satan does, he starts out with a sentence structure, an embedded statement, and a question, which is convoluted. But what it does is engenders within you, reveals within you, your dialogue. Now, there's no father's authority in dialogue. Say dad tells you to do something, and you don't want to do it. So your conflict there, you're between the law of the flesh and the law of God. And you don't want to obey the parent, you want to do your own thing, so you talk to yourself. No, that's not what you do. You talk to your parent first, right? Dad says do this, and you go, why? So you try to get him into dialogue. You know, if he goes, I feel, or I think, see, he can't chasten you. There's no father's authority in an opinion, because an opinion is how you feel or what you think. And so if you can get your dad into that language, well, I just don't feel like you should go out. Well, if you do go out, he can't chasten you. It's when he tells you, when he gives you, to say I feel or I think is not a rule or command. It's a theory. And so the agenda of dialectic reasoning, and this is in classroom, is to move the classroom from facts, which there you had the old classroom, there's the law of God, you had scripture, you had prayer to God, and you had chastening. You had the paddle. And you had that patriarchal paradigm in the traditional home, in a traditional classroom. Even though my mom was a woman in the classroom, she carried a patriarchal system into the classroom. Just that method alone, that was the old school. But in the 50s, material came along like Bloom's taxonomies. Now, taxonomy means two or more. And so there were more than one way of teaching class. And so this new curriculum system came in, which, of course, the Supreme Court, in harmony with the dialectic, Bloom's taxonomy, got rid of the law of God on the rules and commands, got rid of the scriptures, got rid of the prayer, and got rid of the chastening, the paddle. And so you can't do the leaning to your own understanding. You can't do the dialectic process with the Father's authority in the classroom. And that's the same thing as what happened in the garden. Satan came along and asked, he threw a sentence structure that brought feelings out, the affective domain, the heart of the child out in the classroom. And, you know, have you ever been told to do something you didn't want to do? Or have you ever had to do something you didn't want to do? Or, you know, however you want to put that, it's just that now your feelings are being repressed. You're approaching pleasure, avoiding pain is made secondary to doing right and not doing wrong. And so we find that in a garden. God told Adam, you can eat all these trees, you can't eat that tree. Well, every time they're going by the thou shalt not tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they have a desire to relate with it. Now, I've gone through in programs about the dopamine within us. And in the environment, there's a gratifying object in the environment. And for some reason, it stimulates dopamine within us, and which is a want, a pleasure. It produces pleasure in us. You see something across the room, it produces pleasure. And Eve reveals later, through her thinking, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was desirous to look upon. See, it was pleasing to the eyes. And she rationed that since all the other trees were good for food, it was good for food. And she wasn't wrong in that. The issue wasn't the physical tree itself, although there was death with that. It was the issue of disobedience, the change of paradigm. Because if it's approach pleasure, avoid pain, here's a tree of pleasure, and they wanted to approach it, but the cannot, do right, don't do wrong, the patriarchal paradigm prevented them from relating with this tree, which was common to the other trees. We die because God removed us from the tree of life. Okay, now Christ is the tree of life, so he has redeemed us, but this flesh is going to die. It's the issue of the soul, where you will spend eternity. We now live in a culture that is enamored with the pleasures of this life and no longer is concerned about where it will spend eternity. It's leaning to its own understanding, and it's not trusting the Lord with all its heart. Those are two different paradigms. What harmony is Christ with Belial? You can't serve mammon and God. It's one or the other. Now, the deception is that we can do both, and you can't. There are those who come to Jesus and say, "Look, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done in your name." And here's the response to them: "You work of iniquity. See, depart from me. I don't know you." And how does he know you? You obeyed you obeyed the Father. See, if the only difference, the difference between the true Christ and the Antichrist is the Antichrist has no father. He's dialectic. The true Christ has a father. He obeyed his Father in all things. Well, Satan, the Antichrist is Satan manifest, and it's certainly Satan is not an example of an obedient, if you want to put it in structure, obedient child to a father. He's pure disobedience. He's a child of disobedience. And so that's his whole agenda, is to bring into the classroom, in this case would be the garden, a system that would deliver man, redeem man, see, rescue man from the Father, and reconcile him to the world. Because man, out of fear of judgment, wouldn't go there. You might think about it, but you wouldn't do it. And so he created a safe classroom. Now, I talk about Bloom's taxonomies. All educators are trained in Bloom's taxonomies. Every teacher you meet, Christian teachers as well. In the second book, The Affective Domain, Bloom admits on page 91 that the affective domain is, in retrospect, the opening up of Pandora's box. Well, Pandora's box is a box, a mythological story of a gift somebody receives and they're told they can't open it. Don't open it. Well, how long would you last? But the thing is, when you open it, you can't close it. And what comes out of the box is evil. Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so Bloom admits that when you bring the affective domain up in the classroom, asking the students how they feel and what they think in regard to any restraint in their life or in the restraint of somebody else's life, that wicked heart, that's all Satan was doing in the garden. How do you feel about this other tree over here? Well, I want to touch it. Maybe Dad said I couldn't go play with the kids at the park, but at least let me sit on the bench or sit on the porch, front porch, and watch them. See, that's where the heart is. See, the heart is in rebellion. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the chastening, what does it do? It produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's grievous for a season, but what that does, it gets you off the drug. Because the drug is the world of gratification drawing you to it. That's why you just set your affection on things above and on things on the world. Because if you're saying, "Well, I'm serving the Lord," and you're looking at things of the world, you got a problem. It's not going to work. The Bible says, "Flee youthful lust." God had to take Israel out of Egypt. They couldn't worship God in Egypt because their heart would be tied to the leeks and melons, everything of gratification of the moment. Everybody says live in the moment. That's what they would have been doing. God had to detox them. He had like a drunk or an addict, a drug addict. He had to put him in the desert. And when you're chasing your child, it's grievous for a season. Grievous means you have no control over it. You got to make sure the child doesn't have control because he thinks he has control, but he doesn't. The drug controls him. The gratifying object in the environment controls him. You take the toy away and he reaches for it. It's got control of him. He thinks he's wanting to control it. No, it controls him. And then you chasing him, and then he might turn around and kick you. He hates you. He's got a heart of hate. He loves the world more than he loves the Father's authority. See, and so dialectic reasoning, this is Marx and Hegel and Freud, would say, well, man's nature is where we need to focus. There is no God. We are God. And so therefore, the child's too weak to deliver himself from the parent. Man is too weak to deliver himself from God. And so what we have to do is we have to, like Satan, come in and create an environment. Mark said the educator himself must be re-educated. And so Bloom's taxonomies was all about that. The traditional or the cognitive domain book came out in 1956. Page 6, it says it's a psychological classification system. Well, that's illegal. The intent was, okay, we're going to use a system of Freud. And Freud says it's not a matter whether the father's alive or not as long as he no longer functions as the father's authority. You can keep him around as long as he's not giving rules and commands and threatens to chasten and cast out those who disrespect his authority. You know, as long as he's just around, that's fine. As long as he does not manifest a father's authority, he can stick around. In other words, just be equal with the wife, the husband, wife, and the children. Now, that's what Hegel actually, sounding more like Marx, and Marx himself, let me find here real quick what Hegel had to say about this. And I put this in quite a few of my works. He writes, "The child, contrary to parents, is the absolute, the rationality. He is what is enduring and everlasting, the totality." In other words, he's saying approaching pleasure and avoiding pain is what life is all about. It's no longer doing right and not doing wrong according to the father's standards. And where he builds from is because he doesn't recognize a biblical system of the home, the traditional home. Husband's rule, desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband, children obey your parents and the Lord. He redefines it because everything's approach, pleasure, avoid pain. If that's the standard, then the husband, wife, and children are all the same. And he writes it this way. He says, on account of the absolute and natural oneness of the husband, the wife, and the children. Now, if you make that equal, you know, we don't think this deep, but this is where Hegel takes us. He says, okay, if the husband and the wife and the children are equal, there is a natural oneness between them all. Approach, pleasure, avoid pain. The husband has no right to say, my family, my property, my business. Wow, did you catch that? That's consensus. You ever take in counseling, husband, wife, children brought together, and the counselor goes, how do you feel, what do you think? You just killed the father. See, Marx writes, once the earthly family is discovered with the father's authority, the secret of the holy family, who God says, my garden, not your garden, the former, the earthly family itself, must be annihilated, theoretically and practically, in the thoughts of the children and in social action. In other words, you need child protective agencies, agents to come into the home and rescue the children from the parents' authority. We will leave no child behind. You understand what that means now. Or we're not going to leave them back in that traditional home, and all children are at risk because they're under that father's authority. And then, again, Freud writes, it's not really a decisive matter whether one's killed one's father or abstained from the deed if the function of the conflict and its consequences are the same. In other words, there's no father's authority in home or in society. Now, so Hegel then, he continues, he says, okay, if the husband, wife, and the children are the same now, they're all dialoguing because there's no father's authority in dialogue. He says the surplus is not the property of one of them. In other words, the dad can't say, this is my money, this is my bank account, this is my property, these are my children, this is my business. All contracts regarding, this is Hegel now, sounds more like Marx and Marx, on all contracts regarding property or service and the like fall away. The surplus, labor, and property are absolutely common to all, inherently and explicitly. In other words, those are not your children anymore. They're the community's children. That is not your property anymore. It's the community's property. That is not your business anymore. It's the community's business. Wow. We have become a Hegelian society. And the key of this, this was, by the way, worked out by the Frankfurt School, some Marxists who came to the United States in 1933, who merged Freud and Marx. They knew that by bringing Marx into the classroom, see, Bloom says on page 6, this is a psychological classification system. It was psychology of the current times, which was the Frankfurt School version of Marxism. We merged Marx with Freud, Freud with Marx, and therefore you could take Marxism into the classroom And the parents would never pick up on it because we were used to the traditional Marxists who shot the fathers. All we had to do is get the kids in the classroom, ask them how they felt, what they thought. No father's authority there. The child would learn the father is irrational because God's irrational. Wasn't he in the garden? The tree didn't, you know, there's nothing wrong with this tree. God's irrational. He said it would kill me. It's not going to kill me. It's good for food, pleasing the eyes, and desires to make one wise. God's irrational. Therefore, he's irrelevant. And what do we find in the 50s and on? The parents were treated as irrelevant by the students coming out of the classroom trained in Bloom's taxonomies. We had Marxism in the classroom in the 50s under the guise of psychology. We'll continue on the other side of this break.